So one day they were showing the championship between the New York Knicks and the Indiana Pacers. And they were down to game 7. It was tied 6-6 with about 30 seconds left. And the Indiana Pacers are down by 2. Reggie Miller breaks open. He's right under the basket. It's an easy shot. If he lays it up, it's 2 points, and they're tied. But that's not what Reggie did. Reggie had the presence of mind to run behind the three-point line, take a shot, all net, and they won the game.
Stole the ball, raced behind the three-point line, and hit again.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. So, what do basketball and reverence for God have to do with each other? Well, you'll have to listen in to find out as Charles Tapp takes an honest look at the church and asks the believer if you're trying to take the easy way out, or are you aware of where you are right now? He continues with part 3 of this series on Holy Ground with his message, Goodbye Glory.
One of the biggest complaints that I have heard from many Christians over the past several years is that it appears as though the church has adopted an anything goes policy. That the invitation that Jesus gave to come as you are has, in a sense, given license for some to begin to remove all the standards of dignity and decorum that have been a part of the church since its very inception. Some are of the opinion that if the church makes things too sacred, or if a church makes things too holy, that it will become a turnoff to the contemporary age that dominates most of our culture today. And that all that will be left will be a dry, cold institution void of life or vigor. But is this really the case? But here's the bigger question that begs to be addressed today. What are the real inherent dangers that await us if we fail to establish godly reverence in our personal lives as well as in the life of God's church? Today we continue our series on reverence titled On Holy Ground with part 2 with the message, Goodbye, Glory. And let's begin by going back to where we started in Exodus chapter 3 as we pause to take a look at verses 1 to verse 5. Exodus chapter 3, 1 to 5. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Verse 5. Then he said, God speaking to Moses, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. It is holy dirt. As I mentioned in part 1 of our series, Moses has always had a special place in my heart. I've always had this affinity for Moses, maybe because the Bible tells us that Moses had a speech problem. And growing up as a child, as you well know, I had a speech problem as well. It's a stuttering problem. I had a very difficult time pronouncing words that began with the letters M, N, or L. For the life of me, I just could not do it. I even developed this little routine that I would go through whenever I had to pronounce one of those words with that letter beginning at the end, I would stomp my feet like this just to rev myself up to be able to get it out. Mother said. So when I found out that Moses had a speech problem, he and I became very, very good friends. But here's the question I want to ask us today. For we have looked at this story time and time and time again, but I don't know how you feel when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to Scripture. I can have read something 100 times, but when I go back the 101st time, I will see things I never saw before. Has that ever happened to you? Especially depending on what I'm going on, you know, what's going on in my life. I'll go, when did they put that in there? It's always been there, but I'm looking at it now with different eyes. And I want us to begin to break this thing down, but I want to start with the question. The question is this: why did God choose to reveal himself to Moses in such a very magnificent way? Why did he decide to place himself within a bush, and the bush is burning, but the bush is not being consumed? And I have to stop and ask why that way, because as you know, the God we serve does everything for a reason. We don't serve an arbitrary God. Whatever God does, he has a very specific purpose behind it. And there's several reasons I believe God did that, but I just want to look at a couple today. First of all, I believe that Moses, now that he is out of Egypt, Moses needs to be reminded of the power and the glory of God. You see, God was about to place Moses on a path that he had never traveled before. And God wanted Moses to understand, I'm not one of those gods that you left back in Egypt. You know, one of those gods that you could put up on the shelf made of wood or stone that couldn't speak. I want to let you know who the I Am really is. That I am the living God, that I am the God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, that I am the God that created the heaven and the earth. Moses, I am that I am. Secondly, I believe God used this to serve as a symbolic gesture to Moses, to let him know that just as the people of God were in Egypt, enslaved by their slave masters under the hard rod of iron, that they were going through very difficult times, that they were being burned up through the trials and through the trouble. But God wanted to let Moses know, you may be in the midst of the fire, but I'm in the midst of the fire of the affliction with you. And just like this bush is not being burned because I'm here, you will not be burned up or consumed as well. Amen? Because some of us feel like we're being burned up. Some of us feel like we're about to be consumed, but God wants to let you know, and God wants to let me know, that if God is in the midst of it, you may feel the heat, but you will not be consumed. And as I said this morning, everybody is going through something. Third reason why I believe God manifests himself to Moses in that bush, the bush that burned but was not consumed, because God was saying to Moses, listen, you see what I did with this bush? I can do the same thing with you. I can put a fire inside of you that no man will be able to put out. And that's exactly what God did. Moses, the man who stuttered, went down to Egypt in the power of God and told Pharaoh, let my people go. That wasn't Moses, that was God. The same God that was in the bush was now in Moses. Some of us need God to work his power within us today, don't we? It's because God has a test. God wants to know, are you willing to go on this journey with me? God did the same thing to me when I was a young child. He said, Charles, well, he didn't call me Charles. He said, Antoine, that's my middle name. When somebody calls me Antoine, I know we're close. He didn't say Charles, he said Antoine, Antoine. And when I answered the call of God on my life at the age of 17, I had no idea what God had in store for me. As a matter of fact, some of you, he's been calling your name for quite some time, but you have ignored him. And here's the thing about God. God is not that easily put off. But God, somehow, when we ignore him, he becomes more determined because he knows that we're just dust. But God says in verse 5, don't come near this place. That's weird. I'm calling you, but then I'm saying, but don't come near. In other words, you can come, but there's a limit to how close you can get to me. And then he says, take off your sandals from your feet, because the place that you are standing, it's holy ground, it's holy dirt. And see, Moses instinctively understood that because he grew up in Egypt. And in Egypt, the Egyptian priests, before they were entering the temple, going into the temple rather, they always removed their shoes or their sandals, not just out of respect for their gods, but it was a way of saying, I am not worthy. I am defiled. I don't even deserve to be in this place. It was a personal confession of their unworthiness. Don't miss this. So when God told Moses to take his sandals off his feet, he was saying, Moses, you can come, but you must understand, Moses, that there will always be distance between me and you. Not just physical distance, but God wanted Moses to understand that, Moses, you and I are not on the same level, never have been, never will be. And herein lies one of the issues that the church has today with reverencing God. We think that God and us, we're on the same level. He's the man upstairs. No, he's not. You've heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. I think we've become a little bit too familiar with God. Let me explain what I mean, because somebody will leave here, I know it, you'll send me an email. I think in an attempt to bring others to God, we have brought God down to our level instead of helping to raise others up to God's level. We're not on the same level with God. As I tell my students, God is sovereign. God is infinite. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is immutable. God does not change. His nature remains the same. God was trying to tell Moses, that when you come to me, it requires something of you. It requires this thing called reverence. A lot of misconceptions today in the church as to what this reverence looks like. Some people say, well, reverence is coming to church. Sometimes silence can be irreverent. One thing I love about this church, we love to sing. But when we are called to sing the praises of God and we don't open our mouths, we are being irreverent. I'm going to take it a step further. When God has done some marvelous things in your life and you won't share it with anybody, you are holding it to yourself. God has blessed you abundantly, but you just continue to keep it all in. You are being irreverent because you are keeping silent about a God that is awesome. You see, we think this whole reverence thing is tied up into dress and it's tied up into styles of music. Well, that style is more reverent than this style. Listen. It transcends all of that. It's bigger than that. Let me share with you this definition on reverence. It's one of the best definitions I've found to this day. Look at what it says. Reverence is taking the incredible knowledge of the majesty of God and applying it to our lives so we will walk with confidence with our Lord and operate with respect to him and to others whom he what? Knows and loves. Just leave that there for a second. That's why words like awe come into play when we're talking about reverence, because we're looking at God and his nature and his transcendence and his sovereignty, and all we can do is go, ah. That's where that came from, you know. I don't know, I'm just kidding. That's reverence. And in order for true reverence, you and I must first take in our hearts, and come to grips with the nature of God, the God that has called us, and our desperate need to depend completely on him.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp, and part three in this series on Holy Ground, with his message, Goodbye Glory. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
When you need prayer, the WGTS 91.9 prayer community is here for you.
You're just seconds away from requesting prayer
or praying for fellow listeners.
And this isn't your average app.
What's special about the WGTS 91.9 prayer community is that when someone prays for you,
you might never meet face to face, but for a few minutes, you are connected to the power of prayer.
Simply download the WGTS 91.9 app and click on When We Pray.
Request prayer.
Pray for others. The WGTS 91.9 prayer community is waiting for you.
This is Simple Truths for Life, and Charles Tapp shares what reverence to God should look like and how we should be showing it, and asks a difficult but honest question for the believer in part three of this series on Holy Ground with his message, Goodbye Glory.
I believe that the most powerful revelation of our lack of reverence for God is not demonstrated in the lack of decorum that we may display from time to time in the house of God. I believe that's a part of it. But it's in deceiving ourselves, for the most part, that we can live better, fuller, happier lives without God. And here's the challenge. Here's the problem, because many times in trying to live without God, in essence, we're trying to replace God. We're trying to bring into our lives the things that we want to be God of. And here's what I find amazing. Isn't it interesting that when you look in biblical times, all the other gods that Egypt and all these other nations worship, they were gods they created with their own hands. And here's the issue. When you create something, you become bigger than your creation. So in creating your own God, you have declared yourself as God. And that's what Israel, that's a lesson they had to learn time and time again. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. Let's look at Ezekiel 8, 8 to 12. Look at what it says here. Then he said to me, this is God talking to the prophet Ezekiel, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing. Who's the they? The leaders of Israel. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel. Did you catch that? All of the idols of the house of Israel. In other words, all the gods that belonged not to the heathen nations, but all of the gods that belonged to the house of Israel, portray all along around the walls. They had the audacity to plaster their images on the wall of the temple. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in the midst there stood Jesaniah, the son of Shaphna. Each man had a censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Look at verse 12. Then he said to me, this is God speaking again to the prophet, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. When you read the book of Ezekiel, it's a challenging book to read. But you got to read it in this context. For the big picture of the entire book of Ezekiel is this: true reverence for God. You see, when you begin to read Ezekiel, you'll learn very quickly that God's people had taken God for granted for so often. They had lost their respect for God. They had lost their reverence for God, not realizing that even God has his own limits with what he will accept and what he won't. Yes, God is patient. Yes, God is long-suffering. But the Bible also says in Revelation that he that is just, let him be just still. But he that is what? Filthy, let him be filthy still, because even God's patience has limits. And you see, Israel, through her blatant disobedience and her lack of true reverence for God, has started to exhaust God's patience, and he allowed them to become captive by the Babylonians and taken into exile. So while in exile, let me show you about how gracious God is. While in exile, God raises up the prophet Ezekiel to speak to his people. Listen, even in the midst of your mess, God has a way of getting through to your heart and speaking to you. Amen? And God showed him this vision and four things that God wanted him to see. So he was still in his house, but God took him in vision into the temple. And these are the four things he saw. When you get a chance, read Ezekiel chapter 8 through chapter 11 if you want some reading. Don't read it before you go to bed at night, though. First of all, the first thing he saw was an idol. It was called the idol of jealousy. And it was called that because the Bible lets us know that we serve what? A jealous God. That's why in the beginning of the commandments, God said, and you shall have what? No other gods before me. The second thing he saw was that they had replaced God with the idols that they had brought from Egypt and had plastered them on the walls, all the images. Third thing they saw were the women at the gate going through some kind of fertility ritual honoring the god of Tammuz. And the Bible is not too descriptive as to what they actually had to do. But if it's a fertility ritual, then you can kind of put it together what they were doing, amen? This is what the women were doing at the gate of the temple. But here's the thing that really shocked Ezekiel, and it served as a straw that broke the camel's back. The last image that God showed him was the elders, the leaders, facing eastward, facing the sun, honoring and worshiping the S-U-N. And if you know anything about the temple and how it's situated, in order to face the sun, which rises in the east, sets in the west, amen, day is dying in the, you've got to turn your back on the temple. So in order to worship the S-U-N sun, you've got to turn your back on the S-O-N sun. And God could take it no longer. And because God does have limits, in Ezekiel chapter 11, the Bible says that the glory of the presence of God left the cherubim where it was hovering over, in the Ark of the Covenant, and began to make a beeline for the door. Now, the Bible does not say this, but in my own imagination, I can see Ezekiel standing there going, goodbye, glory, as the glory of God left the temple. See, here's what you've got to understand. All these other nations, they had their priests, they had their sacrifices, they had their temples. But the thing that distinguished Israel from all the other nations was that they had the presence of God. And that's why Moses said in Exodus chapter 33, verses 13 and 14, listen, if God's presence is not with us, I'm not going. Because that's how important the presence of God was with them. But somehow Israel has stopped reverencing their God. And he became like any other god. As a matter of fact, he became less than because they replaced him. And here's the lesson that God has for his people today that he had for them then as well. And that is this, that if disobedience is allowed to remain in the lives of God's people, dear friends, we are in jeopardy of forfeiting the presence of God in our lives. Ezekiel could have easily written over the door of the temple, Ichabod, the presence of the Lord is no longer here. The glory is gone. It is no more. You know, I love watching sports. And what's my favorite sport? Thank you very much. My favorite sport is tennis. You know me, you know that. But I used to play a little basketball too, you know. So I love watching sports on the sports channel, especially the documentaries, the biographies. I love that. And one day they were showing this episode of the championship between the New York Knicks and the Indiana Pacers. Now, I was living in New York at the time, and they had Patrick Ewing and John Starks and all those people. You know, you have no idea who I'm talking about, do you? Okay. And Indiana had Reggie Miller. He was their star. You remember that? But man, they were in the playoffs and they were down to game 7. It was tied 6-6. With about 30 seconds left, and the Indiana Pacers are down by 2. Man, I wish I had a basketball. I could really show this to you in a much better way. If I really had a ball, basketball, I can show you what I'm talking about. With a few seconds left, Reggie Miller breaks open. He's right under the basket. It's an easy shot. If he lays it up, it's 2 points, and they're tied. But that's not what Reggie did. Reggie had the presence of mind to run behind the three-point line, take a shot, all net, and they won the game. He could have easily taken a two-pointer and tied it, but he had the presence of mind. He was calm and calculating in times of crisis. And Phinehas' wife, she had the presence of mind to say to Israel, Ichabod, God's presence is no longer with you. And here's the question I have for God's people today. Does the church have the same presence of mind to recognize where we are right now? We're so willing to take the easy way out that we're missing where we are right now. The game is about to be over. We either win or lose. There's no tie in this game. Church, today we're irreverent, and we show our irreverence to God in many ways, not just in things that we say, things that we do. But one of the greatest ways the church shows their lack of reverence for God is by not attempting to do great things for God. Because reverence for God is all about understanding who God is. Amen? And if we really understood and believed who God is, we would not satisfy for status quo. I heard one preacher put it this way. He says some churches have their headlights attached to the end because the only glory they have is what's in the past. And I'm wondering if we're living our lives like that today, church. If all we can talk about is what God did instead of what God is going to do, we are not showing reverence for who God really is. I have a burden for my church today. I'm not just talking about Slag. I'm talking about for the church at large. I have a burden for my church because many of us might as well put Ichabod here. We're looking good. We're doing good. We have a form, Paul says, of godliness, but no power. And if we don't have God's presence, we're no better than those Egyptian temples who worship those stone and God made of wood.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Goodbye Glory. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on Apple Podcasts and also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
The most powerful revelation of our lack of reverence is not demonstrated in the lack of decorum that we may have in the house of God, but rather it is demonstrated in our thinking that somehow we can live our lives without the presence of God.
We hope you can join us next week as Charles Tapp shares the last part in his series, On Holy Ground, with his message, Worthless Reverence. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more simple truths for life.